We are in Galatians chapter 6 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll do the first 10 verses. Some very practical things here for you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We'll read, we'll pray, we'll study. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask the Lord to help us through our Bible study. And today we're going to pray for Aaron Gehlken. I know that's an unusual last name, G-E-H-L-K-E-N. He started a church several years ago in California, Central Baptist. Can you remember that, Doyle? Aaron? Brother Aaron, that's always easier. As we pray for the lesson this morning as well. Doyle, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. You know what Paul has done for us in Galatians chapter 6 is that he has described some characteristics of practical spirituality. When you talk about spirituality, because it is something that's done by the Spirit of God, sometimes in people's minds it conjures up kind of the ooey-ooey, you know, lofty, head in the clouds type of person. And really, true spirituality is not so lofty as it is practical when it comes from the Spirit of God. And so Paul has described for us some practical spirituality. You know, in the prior chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, when you tell a young Christian to walk in the Spirit, that can be a little bit daunting because they're kind of like, well, how do I do that? And so what Paul does is he just gives some very practical counsel. He says, now look, in the church, as you are gathered together, here are some things that you need to do. And if you'll do these things, then what you have learned is going to really help you. Now Paul had told them that they were to love each other in Galatians 5:14 and 13. He says, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So the question is, how do we, in charity and in the Spirit of God, carry out the life that God has for us, the Christian life? And so here are some things that we do together, do as a church, do also individually. The first thing he says to them is, or the first evidence of practical spirituality is restoration. Restoration. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, this is how we handle somebody that is messed up, but that has gotten it straightened out with God. And he said the way to do that is by restoration. Now, he didn't just say if a man has a fault. He didn't say, if a man have a fault, ye which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit. He said if he's overtaken in a fault. The reason he said that is every one of us in here has faults. And that's what causes sometimes friction, because your fault and my fault aren't the same thing. You don't like my fault and I don't like your fault, so we don't like each other. That's how that happens sometimes. Truth of the matter is, if you and I all recognize that we have faults and love prevails beyond the faults, then we get along just fine. But sometimes a man is overtaken in a fault. And when he is, then in the spirit of meekness, we are to restore that person. And the reason is, if we don't, then Satan gets an advantage over us. Keep your finger where you are and turn to 2 Corinthians, which is the book right before where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing his second letter to the Corinthians, and he's reminding them about what to do concerning the young man that was caught in fornication. Remember that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That was a bad deal, and they had to kick him out of the church. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's telling them now, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, you guys put him out. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now you know how hard that can be. For him, first of all, it's hard because he was the one that's kicked out of the church. And now he's got to come in here and sort of like find some way to have fellowship. And it's very difficult because, you know, the idea is everybody's going to be looking like this every time he walks in the door. He says, you got to get over that. And so it's tough on him, and it's also tough on the church. And it's like, you know what, guys? Any one of us, if it weren't for the grace of God, could get overtaken in the same thing. So he says, you know, look, it's had its work. He's turned. He's repented. You know what? You need to, verse 8, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now watch it. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this leaves an opening in the church if we start scowling when somebody messes up and repents and wants to be restored into the fellowship of the church. You know what could happen is that you could get overtaken in your fault. And then feel what it's like to be ousted by a church and not be able to get back in. And boy, when that happens, it's not good. So he says, you know what? Rather than go through all that, if you're really spiritual, restore him. Restore him. I say it this way. When somebody messes up and they know they've messed up, they know it. And you know they've messed up, make it easy for them to get back. Don't make it hard. Make it easy for them to get back. Obviously, they need to be reconciled to God. If you try to bring them back when they're not reconciled to God, you become a doormat and they just run over you. And that's not what Paul is recommending here at all. You restore them when they are no longer overtaken in that fault. All right, so that's one of the things that characterizes practical spirituality is restoration. Another thing that characterizes practical spirituality is service. Galatians chapter 6, look at verses 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right, well, he told us we fulfill the law of Christ when we love our neighbor as ourselves in verse 14 of chapter 5. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he's telling us, you know what, if you really love him, you got to put some footsteps with that. Telling somebody you love them all the time without ever doing anything for them is hard for them to... It's hard for them to get it. When you tell them you love them and you do something for them, then it's easy for them to get it. So, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's a tremendous verse of scripture, by the way. We were dealing with La Primera Iglesia Bautista before I went into Bible college. And we were studying Galatians, as a matter of fact, and they put over the entrance door of the church this verse, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's a good attitude to have when you come to church. All right, well now this thing is service, helping each other out. We are here, he says, to bear one another's burdens. Now, the truth is, there are a lot of people that are bearing burdens in here today that you can't bear. They can't even bear it. And they're not supposed to be bearing them. The Lord says, take my burden. Take my yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I learned something a couple of years ago. That is, I cannot carry my burden of the ministry and the Lord's burden of the ministry. It's too heavy. My burden of the ministry is not a correct understanding of this ministry. It is the view of a man, how he thinks the ministry should go. The Lord's view of the ministry is, I'm working for Him. And if I'll carry His yoke and do what He wants me to do each day, there is sufficient grace and there is sufficient rest to do that. Now, when you're yoked up to Christ and carrying His yoke, and I'm yoked up to Christ and carrying His yoke, we can yoke up together and bear one another's burdens. In the Old Testament, Israel, in their heyday, was given this promise. One of you shall chase 1,000, and two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Well, additionally, it should have been, one of you shall chase 1,000, and two of you shall put 2,000 to flight. Because each one is doing 1,000. But when they yoke up together, it becomes an exponential increase. One can chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. So the idea of us bearing one another's burdens is that we work together in the burden for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by service, and what we do together, many hands make light work, what we do together is more than what you can do individually and what I can do individually if we're working separately. Do you get it? And so it's service. I help you with your burden, you help me with my burden, and together we are able to accomplish more than each of us could accomplish if all we were handling was our burden alone. Now, in that concept, if one of us thinks we are God's gift to humanity and God's gift to the church, that's going to mess things up. If a man think himself to be something, we ain't nothing. He deceiveth himself. Our value is in the fact that we are saved and we are members of the body of Christ. But the finger is not more important than the eye, and the ear more important than the foot, and all that kind of thing. You think, well, all I am is the belly button. That's fine. Everybody's got one, and we all got to have one. You know what I'm saying? In other words, so the whole thing works together. You know, you say, well, the little toe is really not worth it. Drop a hammer on it. Let me know how it's going. You will recognize it to be the most important member on your entire body the day that it's hurting. So you can't be the little toe and look up at the guy that's the nose and say, man, I wish I was a nose. You really don't want to be one of those snotty things. You don't realize all there is to being one of those. So think of yourself to be what you are in Christ and not what you want everybody else to think you are in Christ, and things go smoothly. Don't you know when churches get chaotic, somebody gets the big shot idea? I'm important enough. I need to be recognized. I need to get my little faction together. One of the worst church splits I ever saw took place with a really good friend of mine. And what basically happened is there were three businessmen there and they thought they were somebody. Because they're businessmen. They're used to running things, and that the pastor was a little nobody, and they were trying to tell him what to do. And of course, he was doing what God wanted, not what they wanted, so they left, and they weren't satisfied to do that. They kept calling the people at night in the church and drug out half the membership. And now those guys are scattered to the wind. And may I tell you something? All the things that God still wanted to do with that church when there were 200 people there, He's accomplished now that there are only 100 people there. Service. We're here for Him and not for ourselves. You know, He says, you want to be great? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. See it one more time. It always helps us to cover this passage. You want to be somebody in Jesus? Everybody wants to be somebody. I mean, in the world today. You know. Be recognized. Get their name in lights. He said, it's not like that with us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's the right attitude. So restoration is practical spirituality. That's something I can do spiritually. It'd be a real help to you when you've been beat up and you're coming back. Service. Great practical spirituality, putting footsteps with this thing. Let me take my responsibility. Let's pull together. Here's another one. Faithfulness. Verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now you say that sounds directly contradictory to verse 2. He said, bear you one another's burdens, and now he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, which is it? Well, it's both of them. It's both of them. This part, verses 4 and 5, have to do with your faithfulness in carrying your own burden. So, in other words, if you say, I'm going to help you carry your burden, but you neglect to carry your burden, you're not doing anybody a favor. You'd be better off carrying your own. And don't shuck one to do the other. And listen, you know, when you take a responsibility among other Christians, when you take a responsibility in a church, you know, the best thing you can do is to do the job that you've been given to do faithfully. That is, with all of your might, to do it with all of God's grace, to do it in the filling of the Spirit of God, and to do it, you know, actually better than is expected of you. That's faithfulness. See, verses 4 and 5 have to do with everybody pulling his own weight. Because if you pull with all you've got, then when others bear your burden with you, they're not having to carry the portion that you would carry. They're simply linking up with you and carrying a part of that portion. Have you ever tried to carry something real heavy by yourself? Of course you have. And then somebody says, come along, let me help you. And when they grab that other piece, have you ever noticed that it feels like less than half the weight you were carrying? I don't know why that is, but that's the way it feels. And that's what this is about. Do the part that God has given you to do so that when others help you with your part or with your burden, it actually feels lighter than half of what it was you were carrying. No one else is supposed to have to do your part. Now, I see this a lot of times. Because I travel around and have had the opportunity to preach in other churches and things. Boy, you can really see when verses 4 and 5 are being handled by a church and when they're not. When verses 4 and 5 are being handled by people in the church and the people who have been given responsibility are faithful, you know, the pastor is devoting all of his attention to either what he's going to preach, to prayer, or to ministering to people that come to the church perhaps that are hurting, somebody that he wants to see, or even somebody that's new that needs to be encouraged. When he's giving out responsibility to people who aren't carrying theirs, he is jacked up the entire time worrying to make sure that everything is done. He's going to check the sound system, make sure it's on. He's making sure that the pianist has the music all lined out. He's worried about whether or not all the doors are open like they're supposed to be. He's going in checking the bathroom to make sure it's clean. And when it's all said and done, he can't leave till everything else is done. He goes around checking, make sure everything's put back together. I've seen it both ways. In that second case, what happens is some assignments have been given to people who are not faithful. Or they're not faithful. And they're not doing it well. They're not proving their own work. That's what he says here in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Do you know what it means to prove your own work? Do you remember the case of David whenever he got ready to fight Goliath? How did Saul prepare him for that fight? To put on my armor. All right, so he puts this on and he essays to go. That is, he's trying it out. And then he takes it all off and Saul says, what are you doing? He says, I haven't proved this. In other words, it's all good armor, but I don't know how to use it. So I do know how to use this slingshot though. I have proved this. So keep the armor. I'm going to go with what I know. All right, so there he says, let every man prove his own work. That means, well, look at verse 3. He says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, if he is something, he's not deceiving himself. So prove it. Paul told Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Prove it. In other words, take the responsibility and then discharge the responsibility so that you know that you can handle what's been given to you. You know what will happen? You'll rejoice in your work. He says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and alone and not in another. Have you ever taken on a job at your house and you're like, I'm not really sure if I know how to handle this? And you do it, and then when you look at it, you go, man, that really turned out well. There is a great deal of personal satisfaction in being able to do that job well. So likewise, when you take on a responsibility and you do it well, and then you see that it's done well, it gives you a great deal of satisfaction. You have rejoicing in yourself alone. Now, what you're hearing is really, I guess, illustrated as well by looking at a military unit or looking at a football team. I guess that's still appropriate. Everybody's still playing football. A football team, all right? It functions as a unit. Every man has to bear his burden. And yet they bear one another's burdens in that they are all working together as a unit. They cannot function if one man is missing. If you have, 11 men on the defense and you have 10 men on the offense, that gap is going to be exploited by the defense every single time. It is always going to create a problem if somebody is missing or underachieving. I remember when I was 13 years old, I think I weighed about 73 pounds. No, I don't know how. I didn't. I was just a scrawny thing. And so they put me on a peewee football team. As a tight end. And I remember we were playing this one team and, they had a guy, I think it was ready for the NFL already as a defensive end. You know how your mind is when you're a kid, everything's fully exaggerated, right? And so the particular play was going to involve our quarterback doing something and I had to block this guy. What really went before me was my life. And so I'm like, I really don't want to be here right now doing this. And so, we got into our position and he is revved up. He has got eyes this big. His teeth are like lions. And I know he's going to kill me. And so, I turned to do this and it all happened so fast. All I know was I was looking up at the sun and our quarterback was on the ground. So, Coach, of course, subbed me out. And on the next play, he put me back in to punt. And I'd never punted before. And I did one of those punts where you kick the ball on one end and it starts rolling. That dude went 65 yards, just rolling down that field. So that was my new assignment. I did not function. Very well. I did not bear one another's burdens. I didn't even bear my own burden. And there was no rejoicing in that. People always talk about, man, a quarterback. Let me tell you something. The quarterback would look like nothing if the center refused to block. Got it? Okay. Service, and then faithfulness. You got a responsibility, discharge your responsibility faithfully. There's a lot of rejoicing in that. Bear your burden, prove your work. All right, here's the next thing. And that's practical, see? It's just practical. The next thing is communication. Practical spirituality is communication. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know what that means? You walk up, give him a pat on the back. Good job. Actually, it means more than that. In the Bible, communication in this context has to do with giving. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It has to do with giving. Communication has to do with giving. Philippians chapter 4. The Philippians have now sent a gift to Paul in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, Philippians 4:10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then he describes all that. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. What does he mean? Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So oftentimes when the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, uses the word communicate, in that context, he's talking about giving. He's talking about giving. And so communication, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This church has been more than abundant in that capacity with your pastors and very generous. But I'll tell you, I've been to some places and I mean, honestly, it seems like the objective of the congregation is to starve the guy to death. And that's not right. I've been given the opportunity on three different occasions to teach at pastor school. One had to do with practical aspects of finances in a church. And I told, because we have a lot of young pastors that are there, I told them, I said, now listen, you guys are going to want to get your name on the map quickly by starting to support a lot of missionaries. And you're going to get a lot of missionaries to call you. And you're going to feel like you need to support every one of them. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't do that. Support some, yes, of course. But make sure, as pastors, that you are well compensated, because you don't have a church if you don't have a pastor. Make sure you're well enough compensated to be able to take care of your family. I mean, your poor wife is going to be with you until you all die, and you're going to kill her young if you don't bring home enough money to take care of the family bills. And so don't do that. I've seen churches, really, where the pastor is working full-time, pastoring full-time, and they got 20 missionaries that they're supporting, and that guy will never be able to go full-time as pastor because the church is not communicating with him in this manner. And part of it is his fault in not training the church in that way, but part of it is the fault of the church for allowing it to go on without following this admonition. And that's a practical thing. A teacher or a preacher spends a great deal of time in prayer and a great deal of time getting material together so that he can teach you and so that he can preach. And you come in and it's all done. It's all prepared. It's all fixed up for you. So that you can just sit comfortably, listen to it, well outlined, follow it, make your notes, learn the Bible, that kind of stuff. And the benefit of that to you, times all the people that get it, is worth being able to properly compensate the person that's doing that work. The Bible says that the preacher is to live of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's describing the ministry and a minister's work in the ministry. And he says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And that's true. The tithes went into the support of the temple, and the tithe of the tithes to the Levites went to take care of the priests. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. And as I've said, you guys have got this down. You're a church this size supporting really three pastors who are able to do the work of the ministry because of your communication, which is a tremendous thing and a tremendous benefit. And it should be to you as well, because it gives the pastors time to be thoroughly prepared and also to minister to you personally as needs arise. And so not having to be taught there. But let me just say this. When that is done under the leadership of the Spirit of God, that is practical spirituality. I tell people, and I'll mention it to you, churches have business and churches have administrations, but churches are not businesses. In other words, what happens here may have certain counterparts in business, but that runs as a business and this runs as a church. And this is spiritual and that is not. And it's very, very important to remember that. As long as it is done on a spiritual basis, God continues to be blessed and the thing really, really works well. All right, here's another practical spirituality, and actually it is spirituality. It is spirituality. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh, or of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now that is absolutely the law of sowing and reaping. That's what that is. If you sow something to your flesh, you are going to reap that. Now the problem with sowing and reaping is, if you put down, you know, four seeds to get four corn stalks and they cross-pollinate, you're going to end up with about 2,000 seeds in the harvest. And when you sow a little bit to the flesh, a little wicked thinking, a little wicked action, a little wicked talking, the harvest is huge. Okay? The harvest is huge. And so, he also says, the same is true, if you sow to things spiritually, you're going to reap spiritually. So, when you consider that we're talking about our interaction together, and you talk about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit, then we have something beyond our personal consequences of what we reap when we sow spiritually and what we reap when we sow carnally. So we can make an application here that there is possibility for a church to sow to the flesh and a church to sow to the Spirit. I'll give you an example. Modern scholarship is carnal. And in modern scholarship yields corrupt Bibles. In other words, listen, you have and have had for 400 years a perfect Bible. There is nothing wrong with this. Now, it's not copyrighted, so if I publish it, you know, I don't make the kind of money I would if I wrote my own and copyrighted it and then you had to pay me every time you sold a copy. That's carnal. And it has been a motive for some men to write Bibles. I mean, we have over 215 English translations of the Bible on the market today. What's that all about? That's marketing. That's money. That's what that is. Like Solomon said, money answereth all things. You can see the money behind that thing. Now you got a perfect Bible here. The last thing in the world that I need to do then with a perfect Bible is to give you some reason to doubt it by criticizing what it says. But I'm telling you what, when you listen to the results of modern scholarship today, people will say, well, a better translation is this. In the Greek it says that. In the Hebrew it says this. And they are attacking or changing or destroying your faith in the simple words of God. You know, all you need out of modern scholarship is somebody to help you have an understanding of what that book says. It's going to be given to you by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so all you need is somebody that can lay it out and make it clear, make it distinct, and make it understandable. But modern scholarship is not like that. Modern scholarship, you know, it's the name of the guy, John Rawlings Smith, BD, THD, MM, MDT, DDD. And I say, this book is wrong. Then you know what I say about him? You're corrupt because you have sown to the flesh. Modern music. And when I say modern music, there's nothing wrong with contemporary music that is a spiritual song, a psalm, or a hymn. Modern music is where it's gone to the modernistic, rock beat, flesh exalting performance. That modern music yields corrupt praise. People that go to church now and do all this kind of thing, they come out of there and say, boy, the Spirit really moved. It did, but it wasn't God's Spirit. All right. Sowing to the Spirit, on the other hand, reaps life everlasting, correct? You get in here and preach the Word of God, sowing to the Spirit of God, souls get saved. Preaching the Bible results in saints that are edified and growing. You know something? I believe this work and I understand what God is doing with it, but I don't understand how God does it. You come here, we teach the Bible, we preach the Bible, you leave here stronger than you came, and you grow. This is spiritual food for you. You go back, you come the next week, we preach, we teach, you grow. You look at yourself a year from now, and you are not the same person you were the year before. You say, how is that possible? That is the miraculous work that God does when you sow to the Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. The result is everlasting life. You are growing in your spiritual life. Inviting lost people to church it yields souls saved. Sowing spiritual music causes the Word of God to dwell in your hearts richly. So you can either do this spiritually or you can do this carnally. And he says the thing to do is do it spiritually. And God, listen, God gets all the credit. Because it is His deal. We are just here to do His deal for His glory. Here's another thing that's very practical when you consider practical spirituality. Steadfastness. Unlike faithfulness, which is to just do the job you do well when you do it, steadfastness is to keep doing it till Jesus comes. Or until it's time for you to retire or stop or die. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, you're not going to get a child to understand that. You get a child at about 5 years old and say, you know what, if you eat your spinach every day, when you grow up, you're going to be good. And they don't get that. They're like, fine and dandy, where are the Skittles? All right? They don't get that. So they may do the well thing. They may do the spinach once or twice, okay? But they're going to grow weary in well-doing, and they're not going to be here in due season to reap, because they're going to faint and cry for M&Ms. All right, so we got that about kids, but you guys aren't children. You're adults, they say. So you and I need to stick with it. There is a reaping time, but that reaping time is not until due season. I remember when we were raising our children, we were trying to teach them a little bit about gardening. You know, the easy thing to do is just get a couple of pinto beans out of the pinto bean bag, stick them in the ground. They seem to always come up. And they're like, oh boy. You know, and they pick it up and it's got a little root on it, but that's the end of it. Because they didn't wait for the due season for it to build its pods and make its beans. All right, same way with a lot of other people. We grow weary because we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's like, whew, are we ever going to reap? Yes, you will. When you are sowing in the harvest of the Lord, it's always going to return. The Word of God never returns void. All right, so we did it. We did Fishers of Men for however long that was, 2 years. We put out 7,000 Bibles, knocking on doors and putting those out. And people came. I'll tell you what, you came every time you were here. Put those Bibles out. And you know, you saw a few people get saved, not a whole lot. And this next year, we're going to probably go right back into the same neighborhoods and try to see if we can't hit houses where we didn't get people before and go back where we did have Bibles and see if there was anything that went on, if the people started reading, so we could do some follow-up on that. You're going to say, oh, we're going to do that same thing again? Yeah, all the way till Jesus comes, probably. Amen. You say, why is that? Because you, listen, if you don't grow weary in well-doing as it concerns something that you know God is going to bless, in due season we shall reap. If we faint not. Now, you don't want to do something to boredom and ad nauseum. I don't mean that at all. I just mean that a lot of the things that you do in Christian life, it's the same old thing every single day. You know what you're going to do when you get up in the morning? Read your Bible. You know what you're going to do after that? Pray. You know what you're going to do after that? Go to work. You know what you're going to do after that? Eat supper. You know what you're going to do after that? Watch TV. You know what you're going to do after that? Go sleep. And guess what you're going to do the day after that? Get up and read your Bible. Isn't that dull? But he says if you'll do that in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Steadfastness. Just stick with it. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Now I put that little funny scowling face on there. I don't get up in the morning to read my Bible anymore. You know why? I love to read my Bible. I look forward to the mornings. I don't get up in the morning to go pray. Why? I used to. Now I get up in the morning and pray because I really enjoy having fellowship with the Lord. Steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep reading, keep studying, keep practicing, keep witnessing, keep praying, keep doing those things. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, that's what we're here to do as a church. People say, well, we need to change the program. No, nobody said that here, but people say that out in the world. We need to change the program because we got to get more people in here. And if they're not people that are spiritual and want to do things for the Lord, what have you gained? You're much better off to grow and have people that join to do the same spiritual things as God gives the increase and just stick with the program. All right, and then finally this, goodness, goodness. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. All right? Especially the ones that are the household of faith. So, we're to be good to each other. That's practical spirituality. Be good to each other, and he says, but be good to all men. Why? Because when you have opportunity to do something good for somebody who's not saved, first of all, it gives the church a good report, and it gives you a good report, but it also gives God a good report. And know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There are enough people that have a bad attitude about God already when they see something good as a result of your salvation and our work that is attributable to God Almighty, that changes attitudes and changes lives. It's through that that many people get saved. So as we wrap this up, as we yield to the Spirit of God in our personal lives, you're going to see an increase in spirituality. As we yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this church, you're going to see these characteristics, and you're going to see these characteristics bloom and blossom and manifest themselves. And the thing to do is just stick with them and be dedicated to them and be unwavering in them, and God continues to bless the work of the church. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to live these things we've seen today in our lives and in the life of this church for Jesus' sake. Amen.